If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to chapter 31 and verse 6. Last time we saw about the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a time of the tribulation period. He speaks to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken captive in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and now you had three deportations from Babylon. But God has a plan, and he has a plan for the nation of Israel. When you come to this passage today in verse 21, 22, you're going to find that he talks about a king that is coming, one that is going to be able to walk into the very presence of God, one who's not only a king, but who is also a priest. And he's none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And so that's one of the things that you have. Jesus Christ is coming again. Our Father, I thank you so very much for the reminder that you will change heart and change lives. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take the words that are going to be spoken this morning, turn them into life. There's someone here this morning that needs to know you as Savior. Speak especially to that person in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of lives being changed, I think back to a man named Kenny Benson. Kenny Benson was 46, 47 years of age. And his sister, Vi Johnson, asked me to go see him. He was an atheist. He was an agnostic. And Kenny wanted nothing to do with me. He wanted nothing to do with the church. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ at that given time. By the time he was 48 years of age, Kenny Benson had cancer, and he still didn't want it. His sister said, "Would you go see him?" And he still didn't want me to see him. Well, it wasn't long until he was in a near fatal car wreck, and so Vi asked him. He said, "Would it be all right if the preacher came in and saw you?" I walked in there, and here was a fellow. The only thing he could do is really blink his eyes because he was all hooked up and he was all beat up. And I said, "Kenny," I said, "you know why I came to talk to you today?" I said, "I need to tell you about Jesus Christ because you nearly got killed." I said, "Do you mind if I share with you the greatest thing that ever happened to me?" I told him how that God loved him and Christ died for him, and he needed to receive him as Savior and Lord, and he needs to do this by a personal invitation. That all your sins could be gone and you could have an assurance of heaven. And I said, "Kenny, would you like to receive Jesus Christ right now?" And I said, "If so," I said, "just blink your eyes." And he blinked his eyes two or three times. Well, I came back 2 days later. And I said, "Kenny," I said, "do you know who I am?" And by this time he could move his hand and he said, "Yes." He nodded, he said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know what you did 2 days ago?" He said, "Yes." And he went like this, he went like this, and he went like this. And that's all he did. I got to watch Kenny over the next year, year and a half, and I saw him, saw his life totally change. I saw between eight and 11, depending upon how you counted him, his family members came to know Christ. He had no background. He was a total atheist, agnostic. And he came to know Jesus Christ, and his life just flat changed. What an amazing testimony he had throughout his family, because Jesus Christ had changed his life. I remember another time, just about wasn't very long after that, one way or the other, and the fellow's name was Jim Kohler. Well, how to meet Jim Kohler? Well, his wife came to our church. She was regular, but Jim would never come. 56 years of age. And I went up to see Jim Kohler because he was in the hospital. And just then I saw this doctor walk out of the room and he had tears coming out down his face. And he said, "I've known Jim for the last 30 years. And he says, I can't tell him." I said, what do we want to tell him? He said, "He's got 3 to 6 months to live." And he did this. He said, "Would you tell him?" And so I went in. I knew his wife. I didn't know him. And I told him, "Jim," I said, "doctor says you have 3 to 6 months to live." He got out of the hospital and I went to his house. I went through the same thing with him as I did with Jim, with Kenny Benson. I told him that God loved him and Christ died for him. And I said, "You need to know where you're going to spend eternity." I asked him if he'd like to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he asked Christ to come into his life. He didn't live 3 to 6 months. He literally lived about a year and a half. I had one of those things that I went to the hospital when he was dying. I grabbed a hold of his hand, and I was the very last hand that ever grabbed a hold of him, because he died with me holding his hand. But he said he knew where he's going to spend eternity, because Jesus Christ had changed his life. Oh, and as I began to look around here, the congregation, I could have talked about Samantha, and I could remember when she came to know Christ. And I remember Bill Edwards, and when he came to know Christ. I remember Bill Addis when he came to know Christ. I could tell you about a lady just a couple weeks ago, her name was Barb Johnson, that got a note that she wanted to talk about eternity, and she asked Christ to come into her life. When you come to this passage of Scripture, in Jesus is coming to earth, and he's coming a second time to set up his kingdom. But there's so many parallels between the second coming of Jesus Christ and when Jesus Christ comes into a life and into a heart, because he changes you. He flat changes you. And at the point of surrender, he does something amazing. Have you met Jesus Christ, and has Jesus Christ come into your life? Notice the promise in verse 18 to 20. The days of rich blessing are ahead for the nation of Israel. In these verses, they deal with Jerusalem being rebuilt and repopulated and governed by a native king who has access to the Lord, and to have that is an amazing thing. But he says in verse 18, he says, "And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on the dwelling places, and the cities shall be built upon its own heap, and the palace shall remain after its own manner. And at the and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and voices who make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be a few, and I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." And I begin to think of how this parallels those who come to know Jesus Christ. Notice the resource. In verse 18, he says, I will. In verse 19, he says, I will. In verse 20, he says, I will. In verse 21, he says, I will. This thing of God doing something, it's not us. It's absolutely, totally of grace from beginning to end. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not something that we earn or something that we can appropriate, but God just flat gives us to us. And he says, I will do this. And we need to realize this. That's the resource. Then notice the reservoir. In verse 18, the second part, he says, I'm going to set the captive free. Notice what he starts out with. He says, have mercy on the dwelling place. And what God does is that he's going to bring them back to their homeland. But what God does is that he sets us free. And then what God does, he does something within our hearts and within our lives and within our homes. And he gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. He gives us direction that we never had before. The says here, the city is going to be rebuilt on its ruins. The city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. God does an amazing thing. As Tom Mahara says, he takes junk and he turns it into jewelry. And that's what he does with your life and mine. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care what's happened. God takes lives that are literally ruined and broken by sin, and he makes them into something that he totally rebuilds them. He rebuilds homes. He rebuilds families. He rebuilds lives. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. Jesus Christ will take you where you are and as you are, and he'll totally change everything around you. Because what happens, notice this, it says, and the palace shall stand in its rightful place. Let me tell you, there's a new king. Every one of you here this morning has a throne within your heart and within your life. And someone sits upon that throne. And when Jesus Christ comes into a life, he sits upon the throne. There's a brand new leader. There's a brand new authority. There's a brand new person that takes charge of not only your life, my life, but anyone else that's willing to follow Jesus Christ. Because what? Jesus Christ is now the king. And when Jesus Christ is now the king, you're no longer the king. He is. And he wants to do something amazing. And notice our resolve in verse 19, the first part. He says he gives us a heart of worship and praise. That's what he starts out. He says, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and voices of those who are filled with merry. When you come to know Jesus Christ, he puts a song in your heart. There is just something about it that's totally brand new. I remember when I came to know Christ as my Savior. I was walking out of the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. My dad asked me, how you felt? I felt like I walked down these steps. There's about seven of them. I just felt like I was floating. But there was something on the inside that the song resonated, because God had placed a joy in my heart that I never had before. There was something that literally happened, and I can't explain it. I don't understand the gospel. I wish I did, because I've done this for like ever. I don't understand it. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing is absolutely foolishness. You're a moron. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I don't know how this thing happens. The only thing that I know is that as I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, he takes over the throne, and he puts a song in my heart, and there's a joy in getting up in the morning. There's a peace. There is a gladness. But then the other thing that notice here is not only our resolve, but notice our productivity. Here he blesses them with children. If I can only tell you the rest of the story of Kenny Benson, it's absolutely an amazing thing, because I went to Russia. He told me, he said, if you ever want to know what to give, he says, use my testimony. And so I in 95, that by the way is 1900, it's before 2000. In 1995, Beth and I, we went to Russia. And when I was, and I had the privilege, they took us to a hospital. And there were, and you're used to speaking to hundreds of people. There's 38 people. And you're thinking, oh my goodness. Because how in the world are you going to communicate to these 38 people? And so I said, I want to tell you the story of a man who was an atheist, but came to know Jesus Christ. So I told the story of Kenny Benson. The amazing thing that on that day there were 28 that made professions of faith. Because you see, we are here to reproduce. I'm not here to be a end in itself. I'm here to share my faith with somebody else. There's friends and families. And if you would look at the Kenny Benson family, I remember his daughters began to come to church, and his son-in-law came to church, and then another one came to church, and next thing you know, I had the privilege of seeing them to come to know Christ. And it was absolutely an amazing thing. This thing, as far as reproducing, we're born to reproduce, we're born to grow, and as we grow, we'll start sharing our faith. If you stop and think about it, the greatest thing that ever happened to you was knowing Jesus Christ. That's flat the greatest thing that's ever happened. If I would ask you, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you, and that's coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what's the greatest thing you can possibly do? Tell somebody else how they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know how it works, but I can show you literally hundreds of people who have come to know Christ just through that same thing. God loves you. Christ died for you. And your sins need to be forgiven. Either you pay for your sins or Jesus Christ paid for them. And he paid for your sins. And you can know him by Savior and Lord, by a personal invitation. And say, would you like to receive Jesus Christ right now as your personal Savior? I think that that's one of these things that we often miss within the Church of Jesus Christ. We think that we've come to sit, soak, and sour. He says, I want you to go. And as you're going, I want you to make disciples. He doesn't say go into all the world and make disciples. He says, as you are going, the verb is make disciples. Make disciples. And I think that we miss so many times a blessing, because you think, well, what are people going to think? They're going to think you're nuts. That's what you're going to think. Except for that person whose heart is seeking after something, who's empty. And so don't worry about being turned down, because it's immaterial. Because God says, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to do the calling. I'm going to be a part of the process. And I want you to just do what God's called you to do. Notice our recognition then in verse 8. God says, I will honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. That's what the New American Standard says. I will honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. Let me tell you, when God begins to recognize us, we have a total new... You can stop... Stop believing what your mom said, your dad said, your friends say, the people that know you. It's immaterial. What does God say? He says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, God says, I want you as you. And he says, I want to do something amazing. I want to perform a miracle. And so God takes people like you and people like me, and he puts the Holy Spirit within us. And now all of a sudden, it's not someone, well, I'm an addict, or I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a pervert. Let me tell you, I'm a child of God. And I have a brand new identity because of Jesus Christ. And it's not what I was, it's what I am. And I am blessed by a great God who would take an absolute nothing and turn them into something by his power. See, that's what he wants to do with you, and that's what he wants to do with me. And what's so amazing is how God will take us as we are, and he'll do something amazing. Notice in the restoration, he says, this nation as a whole, he said, I'll make you as before in verse 20, the first part. Before what? Before sin, before separation. Do you remember what it was with Adam and Eve when they walked in the garden? I'm going to make you as before. I can walk into the very presence of God. I have access and I have fellowship that I've never had before. And God does an amazing thing when I came to know him, and when you come to know him as your Savior. He puts us in a place of restoration. It says, and I will punish the oppressor. Isn't it amazing what God does? God says, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, I'll take care of all the rest. And so as I begin to seek this great God, he says, I'm going to make you as before. I'm going to make you into what I intended. And I've seen literally dozens of people begin to realize their worth and value in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make you as before. Before you were such a foul up. Before you were lost. Before you had no hope. I'm going to give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. And God begins to work within us. And then notice the reliance. He says in the verse 20, the last part, he says, I'll fight your battles. It's amazing. He says, that's what he says in the last part. He says, God will go to bat for us. I'll fight your battles. I don't know what you're going through, but when you came to know Jesus Christ, he says, I'll fight your battles. Up till that time, you had to fight them, and you had to go to war on your own, and you were totally alone. And in this world, you had no one to help and no one to turn to. And now all of a sudden, I have a God, the God of the universe, that's willing to fight my battles for me. And what a God we have. Have you met this Jesus Christ? And has Jesus Christ come into your life? I want you to notice the person, because what happens in verse 21 and 22, this is about a person. It's about a person. I'm not talking about I don't want to introduce you to another religion. I want to talk about a relationship. I want to introduce you to a person. And whenever a person comes to know Jesus Christ, do you realize the worst thing I could ever do is turn somebody into a Baptist? Unless a Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, or a Nazarene. But it's like, no, I want to introduce them to a person. And this person is absolutely amazing. It's this person that changes your life. And that's what's introduced in verse 21 and in verse 22. It's a person. Notice what it's a messianic prediction. I noticed that, first of all, he says in verse 21 and 22, it says, and the nobles shall be of themselves, and the governor shall proceed in the midst of them, and I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For, who's he talking about? God. Who is this that has engaged his heart to approach me, saith the Lord. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. As I looked at this passage of scripture, nation's going to be blessed by, notice this, by a native and not a foreign ruler in verse 21. Second thing, that he's going to have the privilege to approach God. I begin to look up what it meant to approach God, and the usage in the Old Testament shows that it means a priestly position and ministry. Says the ruler will no need no mediator. Why? Because it's his right to approach this great God. And then you're going to notice the Targum. The Targum, by the way, was a Hebrew interpretation of the Old Testament. And this was written in about the first century B.C. It says, here's the interpretation. Messiah shall be revealed to them in their own midst. And the result of this is going to be seen, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Begin to look at this, that this one who is a person, it's personal. He says, blessed be, they're going to be blessed by a native ruler. You see, that's why Jesus became man. I don't understand this either. Do you realize how little I understand? I don't understand hardly anything that I preach. Did you ever try to comprehend God? And then did you ever try to comprehend that God became man? You have a lot bigger brain than I do. I can't even comprehend G-O-D, God. And yet this God became man. And it was absolutely essential that this God became man, because that you're going to notice, it's personal. It's personal. He says, I will be their God. This is the one who was alive. He was from the line of David. Well, why was that so important? In order that Scripture might be fulfilled. And so you begin to notice that a person is coming, a person who can stand in the presence of God, a person who is from the line of David. He's pure. Why? Because he's sinless. He's sinless. You see, with no sin shall enter heaven, no sin shall approach the presence of God. How's anyone going to approach the presence of God? Well, there's one came who was God, who was God in the flesh. And guess what? This one could then die for my sins. Because he's pure, he's spotless, he's absolutely holy, he's without sin. I notice he's priestly because it says the ruler will need no mediator. We have a priest that's like us, but he's not like us. He's made in the form of man, but this priest who's without sin, and this priest stands on your behalf and mine. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's that man, Jesus Christ. And so you see, no man can enter the presence of God because he's not holy, he's not righteous, he's not pure. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points he was tested like as we are. One difference, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to go through heartaches. He knows what it is to go through struggles. He knows what it is to go through pain. And he came there for you, and he came there for me, and now he's a priest that's seated in heaven. And I can walk into the very presence of God because of this priest that stands in my behalf. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's that man, Jesus Christ. And he could walk into the presence of God because he was absolutely pure and absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. So he's priestly, but also he's possessive. Notice what he says in verse 22. He calls them my people. These are my people. So when I came to know Jesus Christ, he took possession of me. And what does he own of me? Everything. Everything. You see, this one is, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. And guess what? I'm his people. And he became identified with me. And the amazing thing that this one became identified with me, it was somebody taking the place of a nobody. And now he became what I was, and that was sin. Because he knew no sin. That we might become what he is, the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what he took all my sins and placed them upon himself. And he took all of his righteousness and placed them upon me. See, no sin shall enter heaven. How are you rascals ever going to make it? Take a look around here. You ought to see this motley group that I'm looking at this morning. It's like, I think, sure, you think you're going to make it? Yeah, right. And I'm not going to make it because of me. I'm going to make it because of him. I'm as holy as he is holy, as righteous as he is righteous, as pure as he is pure. because he took all of my sins on himself. And when I stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You and I will point to Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but he washed it white as snow. And he says, come on in. Come on in. You see, because I belong to him and he belongs to me. Then this thing is powerful. He says, I will be your God. You know what God is? God just caps it all. That's the most powerful being in the whole universe. He is God. I love these new things that's coming up on the History Channel. It's really something that we had somebody from outer space came here. They're called aliens. Amazing what these aliens did. It's really interesting. People will believe in aliens, but they can't believe in God. I don't get that. They say, well, it doesn't make any sense to believe in God, and it must make sense to believe in aliens. But when you begin to look at this thing, and somebody was trying to explain the development of the universe the other night. Now, I don't know what he was smoking, but it wasn't what normally would. I'm thinking, what? He was trying to explain how all these atoms and how everything came together, and it started out, well, where'd the atoms come from? Where did all this come from? And then he began to explain how Jupiter had such an important part in the world that we live in. I'm saying, what? You want me to believe that Jupiter has something to do with this? And now, how did you get the right amount of oxygen in order for us to live? And how did you get this screwy idea that plants take in carbon dioxide and they give off oxygen? Did you ever think that global warming may not be the bad thing? I'm telling you, because as plants take in carbon dioxide, and next thing, how does it give off oxygen? I don't know, but I need it. When I look at our galactical system, I'm listening to this guy that was extremely intelligent. If he didn't believe it, just ask him. And I'm listening to this real smart guy, and I'm thinking, okay, there may be 100 billion galaxies beyond this one. Explain that. You see, it's your God that made all of this. And now this same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this same power resides in us. I don't have to be defeated anymore. I don't have to be second rate anymore. I have the God of the universe that says he's your God. He is my God. And this God gives me purpose and meaning for being alive. And this God, once he comes into my life, absolutely changes everything. There's a downside to this, though, because if you met this Jesus Christ, and as Jesus Christ come into your life, because notice the punishment. You see, since God is holy and righteous and pure, you can't speak of heaven and eternity without speaking of a negative. Whenever you have a positive, there has to be a negative. And so if there's a God, there must be a Satan. If there's good, there must be bad. And if you say, well, that's wrong, well, there must be a right. So how do you get all of this? See, in spite of this hope that God gives to us as a society, because he's holy, he begins to talk about judgment. He begins to talk about judgment. Verse 23 and 24, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. In fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intent of his heart. When's this going to happen? In the latter days. In the latter days. There's going to be a tornado of judgment coming. The question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. There is that place that is positive, but there's also that place that's negative. I notice that some of these things, notice it's divine to begin with because it's of the Lord. And so God is holy and righteous and just. I've said this before. If I would ask you, why should God let you into his heaven? Do you ever tell you what the average person would say? My good will outweigh my bad. That's the reason that most people feel that they're going to get into heaven. Do you realize that God doesn't want good people? He wants perfect people. You say, well, no one's perfect. No, just one. There's only been one that's perfect. I need someone to take my place. I need someone to take my sin. So this one that came is divine because he's of the Lord. This judgment is deadly because notice he's going to come with fury. It's destructive because there's a continuing whirlwind in one verse, and he says the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return, and it just continues, and it shall fall upon painfully upon the head of others. Notice this, it's determined until he has performed, until he is satisfied. You see, that's what's behind the cross, until God is satisfied. And so Jesus took your sins and he took mine. He stretched out his arms, and the last thing he said is, "It is finished." It was a commercial term. He said, "Paid in full. Paid in full." You see, either you're going to pay for your sins or someone else has paid for them, and Jesus Christ paid for those sins. When's it going to be? Until it's finished, until it's performed. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross for your sins and mine in order that we might have eternal life. When's the date of this whole thing? It says in the latter days. In the latter days. End times. You see, one day we're going to stand before this living God, especially those who stand before the great white throne. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, whose face the heavens and the earth, they fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, they stood before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which was called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works." Is there different degrees of punishment? I believe so. So it says, "And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." And this is the second death. "And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You see, there is a negative of this thing of rejecting Jesus Christ. There is an eternity apart from Christ. And I've got this little space right here. I know, you'll finally catch on. Do you know what that is? I know it's between my index finger and my thumb. It's a little space. It's called time. And I will determine totally not only where I'll spend eternity, but how I'll spend eternity by what I do within this little space called time. What you do with Jesus Christ is extremely important, because you only have a very little time. There's a reason that I'm here on earth, and that's to get to know God. And then the greatest thing I can do is to tell somebody else about it. But let me tell you, there is an eternity apart from Jesus Christ in a place called hell. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But then notice in chapter 31, verses 1 to 6, have you met this Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, has Jesus Christ come into your life? Notice the promotion. He says, "And at the same time," that's where he starts out. He says, what's the last words? "In the latter days, and at the same time," he's still talking about the same period of time. He's talking about the end of time when Jesus Christ comes back. There's seven promotions. He promotes a relationship, like I said. He says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. What you have to realize in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." It's that simple. I become a part of God's family by believing on this Son, Jesus Christ. I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl opens the door, I'll sup with him. I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me." It talks about fellowship. And that's what Jesus Christ wants with you and he wants with me. He wants a relationship. He just doesn't want to take you to heaven. He wants you to get to the place that every day he does something. Second thing, he promotes rest. He says, "And thus saith the people left by the sword, found grace in the wilderness, and even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." He found grace, unmerited favor. It says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." This whole thing is by grace. God does it. I don't understand how he does it. And then he says, "I will cause him to rest." And what happens is within this, did you notice here? Where's he going to get these people? Out of the wilderness. Out of the wilderness. Let me tell you, there are people that are here this morning. You're wallowing and wandering in the wilderness of sin. He says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. He says, and I want to give you rest. There remains therefore a rest for the children of God. When we cease from our labors, we enter into his rest. God has the whole package here, and it's amazing the way he works. He wants rest. He promotes a realization of a love relationship. Notice in verse 3, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He talks about a determined love. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's a sign on my wall in my office that says, and how much he loved me. And he says, he stretched out his arms this far and he died for me. That's how much he loves you. He said, I love you with an everlasting. It's a demonstrated love, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice here, it's a drawing love. With an everlasting kindness, a loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Isn't it interesting? There's some of you here this morning that God is drawing you to himself. God is drawing you. I wasn't seeking after him. He was seeking after me. And he's the one that called me. I didn't call on him first. He called on me. And he began to draw me with an everlasting love. How do you know whether he's drawing you? Because it's that thing on the inside. He just keeps getting you back to this God thing, this God thing, this God thing. He's showing you how miserable. He's showing you how empty life is. And he begins to draw you with an everlasting love. We need to realize that. He promotes a restructure in verse 4. The first part, he says, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. Isn't it amazing what God does? That he makes us, and then he remakes us. And God wants to do the same thing. He wants to take a life that's ruined and torn apart and broken by sin, and he wants to remake it. He wants to make it into something that will bring honor and glory to him. And then notice he promotes rejoicing in verse 4, the second part. He said, I looked at this and I said, man, it's obviously these must not be Baptist, because they were dancing and rejoicing. And it's like, oh my goodness. It says, and they shall go forth and dances, and they shall be merry. Well, they even had tambourines. I don't know how all this works out. But let me tell you, there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. There is joy in serving Jesus Christ. What a refreshment. It says in verse 5, he says, and thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and planters shall plant, and ye shall eat of the things in common. Let me tell you, God does something. He gives you a fruitful life. A fruitful life. You came out with in captive and no purpose and no meaning, and now you have something to share with somebody else. He says, what a revival is going. He says, and all who go in Zion are going to worship. He talks about a watchman. He talks about a watchman. I don't know about you, but I just love to meet with God's people. I just love to meet with God's people. Before I came to know Christ, I never seen such a bunch of nuts in my life. Really, now I am one. But I'm serious about like living in Abnormalville. Now I'm abnormal. But I think it's the same way. I came to know Jesus Christ, and boy, there is just something that draws you together whenever you find God's people. And no matter where you're at in the world, God wants to do something. And as you gather around the Word of God, it's so exciting. My question is, when Jesus Christ comes, he changes everything. My question is this: have you ever received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? If the answer is no or I don't know, I want you to slip out of your seat. You say, why? Why is that? Because here, I'll tell you this: because God's chasing after you. God's calling you. And when the hounds of heaven are let loose, he says, of all the places you should be, why are you here? Of all the messages you should be hearing, why are you hearing this message? And my thing is this, are you willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ and say, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to follow him to the best of my ability. We're going to sing Change My Heart, O God. And if God is speaking to you, just slip out. Slip out. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, you can have a Kenny Benson story. You can have a story that changes not only your life, but everybody's around you. Because Jesus Christ, you know why you're here on earth? You're here to get to know him. To whom to know is life. Some of you don't know him. I want to introduce you to him. Let's all stand.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
Going on playing, I've had people say, why do you invite people to come forward? Because here's what I say. What I'm saying when I come forward is God has spoken to me. I know what he's saying. And I want him to start changing my life right now. And I'm willing to adjust my life to do whatever he wants. When God speaks, it's prime time. Listen to what he's saying. Now there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ. The only reason I'm going to sing this verse again is because it's for you. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. The first time you just sang it and you said, oh, good, this is about over. You're hanging on the seat, let go of the seat, and say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I want to follow you. You know who you are, and you know who should be coming forward. So as we sing this one more time, just move the devil off your lap, walk out, say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Let's sing.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the
that do know Christ, pray for that one or two people here this morning that God would continue to deal with them. You see, it isn't coming forward that makes a person a believer. It's a surrendering of the heart wherever you're at. And Jesus Christ will hear you anywhere, at any time, at any place. You just say, I give up. I want to follow you. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're a very patient God. You're a God that takes a bunch of nothings and nobodies and makes them your children. Your people that are held captive and bruised and broken by sin. But you want to invade that life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your call. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that the person that this morning that is so wrestling with you, that they'll say right now, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of sinning. I want to follow you. I want to know Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.